Good morning, brothers and sisters. We will commence our meeting by singing together hymn number 57. Hymn number 57. The Lord is King. Lift up thy voice, O earth, and all ye heavens rejoice. From world to world the joy shall ring. The Lord omnipotent is King. Hymn 57. We will now sing together hymn number 48. Great God, we sing thy mighty hand, by which supported still we stand. The opening year thy mercy shows, that mercy crowns it till it close. Hymn 48. Now is the time set aside for the word of exhortation, brethren and sisters. So let us again just read again the first two verses of that 48th hymn that we have just sung together. Great God, we sing thy mighty hand, which by which supported still we stand. The opening year thy mercy shows, that mercy crowns it till it close. By day, by night, at home, abroad, still are we guarded by our God, by his incessant bounty fed, by his unerring counsel led. Well, these words sum up our position as we have met together to remember our Lord Jesus Christ. We stand at the opening of another year, and who would deny God's mercy towards us or his unerring counsel to lead us? We trust his word, and in every walk of life we find guidance to help us and hope to reassure us. Without these things, we would be lost. Through the scriptures alone, we find the way to life. We find the right attitude of mind. For example, the Psalms are full of illustrations of this sort of thing. For instance, we read some words in Psalm 119, there's no need to turn to it, where the psalmist says, he says to us, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee, and let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart. And that's the secret, brethren and sisters. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all thy judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. By taking heed to God's word with all the heart, we will not sin against God. That is, we won't sin willfully against God, but we will be taught his statutes, and our lips will declare his ways. And this word, by his word, we would treasure it as we do riches or wealth. We will meditate in God's ways and delight ourselves in his statutes, that we may not forget God's Lord, God's word. For, brothers and sisters, sadly, we do oft times need reminding of God's ways. In fact, we will declare these words, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Do these words actually reflect our mind and ways, brethren and sisters? We have many things to distract us and cause us to forget God. Yet, if we allow the word of God to fill our hearts and minds by regular contact with it, we will not fail. God's word will always be there to help us. But this is how we should and can behave. Again, we quote some words from the Psalms. O how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. And what an exhortation that is to us. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn, and I will perform it, and I will keep thy righteous judgments. And then again we further read, Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore does my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding to the simple. How wonderful the words of exhortation in those few words, brethren and sisters, and how we realise sadly that we often do the opposite to what the psalmist is asking us to do or telling us to do. With such words, can we afford to stand still in 2012? Well, the answer is a resounding no, we can't. We've got plenty to do, plenty to work on, plenty to improve our character as we enter another year. Psalm 1 tells us there are practical things to do. In that Psalm 1 and 2, we have read of the future when God will manifest himself in Jesus and all the nations of the earth will be brought subject to Jesus. But in the first Psalm, we also have some advice about how we should conduct our lives. And in verses 1 and 2 of the first Psalm, we read, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Well, that takes some doing, brethren and sisters, because there's so many things that crowd in our lives, problems of illness and problems of various sorts. They crowd into our lives, but here we are told, if we make God's law our delight, then he will help us, he will bless us, and we will not walk in the way of sinners. This is really a definition of what it means to be separate from the world. It isn't so much of where we go or what we do, but it's how we follow God's law and how we, in our day, follow Jesus. Yes, we must help those outside. We must do good to all men as opportunity allows to advertise the wonders of the truth. But we must not copy their mannerisms. To a great degree, mankind has no real time or bother for the Creator. But we have. He is our God, and it is his Son whom we remember today. It is Jesus Christ to whom we should look to for our example, along with all those other righteous characters who are recorded for our benefit in the Word, and who worship the Almighty God just as we do. We can see why Paul wrote, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." What a wonderful thing. And in his letter to Timothy, Paul wrote these words, and perhaps we can turn to that. The 2nd of Timothy, chapter 3, 2nd of Timothy, chapter 3. And read verses 14 to 17. They are well-known and beautiful words, and yet they bear repeating, and every time we read them, we wonder at them. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14 to 17, "But continue thou," note that word, "continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works." As we say, those words are oft-quoted, but they never lose their power and their wisdom. A man or a woman who knows and who will heed such advice cannot possibly act as though they were in the world and without Christ. It's totally opposite and alien to the things which are contained in the scriptures. Our great privilege is that we are called of God to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. We must never be so foolish as to throw such honour away. And it is an honour, brethren and sisters. We know the word of God and his purpose. His name, Yahweh Elohim, declares, I will be made known in a multitude. That is part of the name. Thus the gospel is preached. Paul says, Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the nations through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. God was made known in Christ, who was the seed of Abraham. And in him all nations are to be blessed. Therefore, God will be manifest in his children in a multitude when the kingdom of the Lord is established upon earth as taught by his name. And we hope to share in the joys of such a time. But it will in measure depend on us whether or not we will share in the future glory. Yes, it depends how we mould our lives, how we mould them according to the Holy Scriptures. Now we're going to quote two scriptures from the prophet Isaiah, again there's no need to turn to them, which in their first instance probably have a reference to Christ, but they also have a reference for us to consider carefully, a reference to ourselves, to which we well do to consider carefully. For example, in Isaiah 57 we read, For thus saith the high and the lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Do we fit that bill, brothers and sisters? Those words are easy to read, to be contrite and humble. Yes, it's there, but do we fit the bill? Isaiah 66 has some similar words to say to us. Again, they probably have reference beyond ourselves, but nevertheless the words are so powerful for us. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor, and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Again, is that us, brethren and sisters? It's easy to read, as we say, we can look and read it, but let us look at ourselves. There is no mention here of man asserting himself or of pride. Rather, there is a recognition of the greatness of God and the smallness of man. It is an attribute foreign to the world that a man should humble himself and submit to an invisible God whom they say there is no proof of his existence. Peter exhorts the believers, For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. So it's so important. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Yes, this great Creator God, who is so mighty and powerful, he cares for each one of us, he knows each one of us, and he will look after each one of us, if we let him. We see the great Creator as not only a being to fear and obey because of his greatness, but also as a God who cares, a God who loves us. And this we can understand. If we break our will for his, we can be sure he will exalt us in due time in his kingdom upon earth, because he has said so. Although God dwells in the heavens, yet he is not far from any one of us. Paul's declaration to the Athenians says it all, and perhaps again we can turn to this verse to remind ourselves of our true position. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17, and read verses 24 to 28. Again, they are well-known words, but each time we read them, they encourage our faith and teach us so much. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17, verse 24 to 28. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. And that's a thought, brethren and sisters. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own prophets have said, for we are also his offspring. This being the case, this helps us to realise the truth of the words of hymn 48. By day and night, at home abroad, still are we guarded by our God. What a tremendous assurance this is as we step into the unknown world of 2012. Except one thing that is sure, except that we do know that at any time our Lord could return with power and great glory as a prince and a saviour. We can trust our God and know he will keep his word. We might fail, but God won't. In Titus chapter 1, there is a verse that we can sometimes miss in our considerations. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, and so on. God cannot lie. Not that he perhaps could, but he cannot. God cannot lie. So what he says will happen. God cannot lie, but sadly, man does. But God cannot. Balaam said, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? That's the foundation we have to stand on, brethren and sisters. Have we any need or desire to disagree with such a statement? Man can often be found a liar because of circumstances and weakness. And perhaps he doesn't always mean to be like this, but sometimes it does happen. But all the words of God are sure and reliable. We have accepted the testimony of the scriptures concerning God and have come to him. We have come to God in faith. And he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. We have come to him in faith. We have come to him in diligence to find out more about him. We have come to him in faith, which is defined as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The Apostle Paul tells us of hope when he was speaking to the men and women who, like ourselves, professed to be the children of God. The Apostle Paul said these words, and if children, then joint heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. So that explains why we have hope, brethren and sisters. It's God given. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And then he goes on further. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Well, we are waiting, brethren and sisters. We are waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus. We are waiting for our hopes to be fulfilled. To believe in God is wonderful, though it brings great responsibility to those who do. The apostle has spoken of the sufferings of his present time, and in differing degrees and at different times, we have all suffered in some way, or one way or another, both in the common lot of mankind and for the faith which we hold. Whatever state we are in, we all have the daily fight to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Yes, it's a battle. We have a continuing battle unless we have surrendered to the enemy, unless we have given up the fight. Just think of what Paul and those like him had to suffer, and then his words, the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What have we to complain about compared with them? Our hope is to share in a future glory to be revealed in us as one body, as part of God's name. And this hope is what keeps us going. We are saved by hope, because this hope affects the way we live, the things we do, and the way we think. But to obtain it, we must not just wait and hope, we must work and hope. So that hope has some meaning. Paul wrote some words to Titus and about how we should live our lives, that we should be diligent and that we should obey God's commandments, and we should always do those things in our lives that please God. We must be zealous of good works, because we have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ and reconciled to God through him. God is only righteous, and his Son was without sin. He sinned not, neither was guile found in his mouth. Therefore, to do evil is contrary to all that they stand for. So that's why we should shun evil and all evil speaking. Paul told the Philippians the things that they should seek after. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Yes, we have much we can think about, brothers and sisters, but Paul suggests that the things we've just read about are most important to think on. Then the apostle adds a practical exhortation. Those things ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Paul taught the commandments of Christ, and for him to live was Christ. He exhorts us with authority to use our senses, our learning, our hearing, our seeing in pleasing God, that we may obtain peace, a value which is so precious in a world such as ours. We see that we have plenty to do then in preparing ourselves for the fulfilment of our hopes. Yes, plenty to do in the year ahead of us. Yet the words of hymn 48 give us this assurance The opening year thy mercy shows, that mercy crowns it till it close. Do we really rejoice in this fact, or do we tend to forget because of all the problems and worries of everyday life? Many hundreds of years ago, the mercy of God was shown to mankind by a new beginning, the birth of the Son of God. Not only was it the beginning of the life of a man-child, but it was also, by his work of redemption amongst men, he became, through the resurrection, the firstborn of a new creation, a new beginning, the beginning of the purpose of God. Jesus Christ came into the world that we might know the Father in whom we trust. He was God with us. And we have read those words together. For while Joseph thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in thee is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. It wasn't God with us in the literal sense, we all know that, but God was with us that we might understand him through the work of his dear Son. The wise men of religion have made a mockery of this expression, Emmanuel, by saying that the Almighty himself came down in human form. Rather, it shows us that he made himself, his person, his character, his love, and all things that are good, he made them known to man, that he might understand God. This was why Jesus was born, for the redemption of mankind. And this is why we hold such meetings as this, to remember the Lord Jesus, his life, his obedience, his tragic and cruel death, and the glorious resurrection from the dead. We do not believe in particular about New Year resolutions, but we can all resolve to serve the Lord better than we did last year. It may well be the year of redemption for which we all long and pray for. And may this happen, God willing. This time of redemption is expressed for us beautifully by John in the Revelation. And let's just turn to it. The book of the Revelation, chapter 7, where we are taken to the future time of glory. And indeed, brothers and sisters, if we attain unto it, we will be full of wonder and praise to our Heavenly Father. So Revelation chapter 7, reading at verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them into living fountains of waters. And note this, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And so as we partake of the bread and the wine, let us think in sincerity of the price paid, that the words of John may be for us a reality, that we might really experience such things as are spoken of in these verses from the Revelation. And let us also remember the last two verses of hymn 48 concerning our God. With grateful hearts the past we own, the future all to us unknown, we to thy guardian care commit, and peaceful leave before thy feet. in scenes exalted or depressed. Thou art our joy and thou our rest. Thy goodness all our hope shall raise, adored through all our changing days. For our memorial hymn, brethren and sisters, we will sing hymn 185. Around thy table, Lord, we meet in loving memory of thee who art our mercy seat, rejoicing in communion sweet and fellowship with thee. Hymn 185. We'll now sing together hymn number 88 to be sung to the first tune, and after which we will ask Brother Cecil Harris to close our meeting with prayer. Hymn 88. Come thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us, let us find our rest with thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the saints thou art. Dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Hymn 88.